You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right, thank you for joining us. Yes, my name's Richard, for those that don't know me, Associate and Teaching Pastor here, and for my Every Nation family, always great to be with you wherever you might be watching this, in your living room. We're in an awesome series called Unstoppable. I know it feels counterintuitive. Everything feels like it's stopped in some ways, but we're excited about this series, about diving into all that God's doing. So let's waste no time, and maybe to set this up today is a few days ago, I came across a really interesting article. It was a GQ article. I don't read GQ often, but this headline, it was all about Justin Bieber, right? And if you're Canadian, you gotta know a little bit about Justin Bieber. And the title of the article was The Redemption of Justin Bieber. And if you're familiar a little bit with his story, how he's really come back to quite a probably healthier place now, where he's really rediscovered his faith in a big way, and his marriage has also played a big part of just stabilizing him. And as I was reading through this article, it was a long article, just outlining just his journey as a kid that just went onto the national, international stage at just such a young an age, and all the pressure that comes with that. And this piece of the interview caught my eye. It says, "You this is Justin saying, you wake up one day and you're unhappy, and you have all this success in the world, but you're just like, well, what is this worth if I'm still feeling empty inside?" And I look at Justin Bieber, and to many accounts, you know, for a lot of young people, millions of young people who, they can just break it on YouTube, if they can just get this, if they can, their TikTok video can go viral, if I can just get some fame, if I can just get a little bit of that fortune. And Justin Bieber is by no means the first person who's had fame and fortune and said it's actually not all it's cracked up to be. And it got me thinking and reading the article of how his faith has played such a massive role in bringing him back to a place of not being empty, but being fulfilled. And I thought, like, his story is millions of people's story throughout the ages, that Christianity has somehow met a need within them that other things just simply can't. And so I began to ask the question, what is Christianity really about? And sometimes we think Christianity can be about religious rituals, and we're doing a ritual right now. We have a ritual every 10:30 a.m. We join each other on the live stream. Maybe Christianity is about correct beliefs. No doubt it's important that we have some shared correct beliefs. Or maybe it's about good behaviors. And, you know, to not murder people is better than murdering people. So we could say, well, yeah, like, Christianity encourages us to live in a way that's consistent. But the reality is Christianity has all those elements. That's really not what Christianity is about. Christianity is not about religious rituals or correct beliefs or good behavior. The heart of Christianity is an event. And this event is so paradigm shifting that it reframes everything we've thought about God, ourselves, the world, and what God's doing in the world. And so the title of today's message in the second part of the Unstoppable series is called In the Beginning. So the beginning is often the beginning of a story. And if you know Scripture well, you'll know that the book of Scripture starts off with this very thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a beginning. It's a significant beginning. But the Christian story also talks about a very important, almost second beginning. And we would say it like this. In the beginning, God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the event that's so paradigm shifting, it changes everything that we need to think about God, ourselves, and the world around us. And for the first followers of Jesus, that changed everything for them. And so that's what we're going to be diving in today. Now, we've celebrated the resurrection a couple of weeks ago, but this is also now about how God, how Jesus has entered human history and how he has begun almost a new story. And so for a lot of Christians, they'll acknowledge this kind of two-storied approach to their life. In the beginning, Richard was born in September 3rd, 1978. I know what you're thinking. I look good for my age. Thank you. But then, like many of you, there'll be another moment or date, or maybe it's on a specific date, a period of time, you say, this is when I encountered Jesus and he changed everything. And so we have in the beginning, and in the beginning, Jesus raised me from the dead. And this is the significance of the Christian story. And I think this is the significance of what the Christianity does for people like Justin Bieber and millions of others whose names we don't know. And so today, Acts is about continuing that story. Last week we heard how Jesus began to do and teach things, and the implication is that he was going to continue to do it through his Spirit empowering his people or his church. And so today's event, it's hard to overstate the significance of today's event. It's the Pentecost event in Acts chapter 2. We're going to get there. But this is the humble beginning of the church. Some say this is the official birth of the church. And you think about the church now, 2+ billion people call themselves Christians or more than that on planet Earth. You know, think about how much church is involved in just even our lives and culture. But the humble beginnings of the church, it's about how a marginal, almost messianic Jewish sect of people following Jesus, maybe around 120 people. And you think about how thousands of people followed Jesus, but then they kind of didn't follow Jesus when things got really rough and they saw him die on the cross. And now he's gathered about 120 of them. And they become this international multi-ethnic movement that then becomes the most ethnically, geographically, and culturally diverse religious movement to this day. And so it's nothing short of miraculous when we're looking at the book of Acts, and our story is part of their story. Their story is part of our story. So let's join in there, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to break it down today a little bit for us. So Acts chapter 2, it says here, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, when I was reading this, I've read this passage. You know, if you're a Christian for any length of time, you've probably read it, probably familiar to this passage. When I read this passage again, just in preparing for this message in the last couple of weeks, you know what really struck me for the first time? They were all together in one place. Can you imagine what it must be like to be together with other believers, together in one place? Physically together, worshiping God, praying, encouraging one another. Can you imagine what that would be like? So yeah, we're incredibly aware of how we've missed that. And I think this underscores that. And there's coming a day, Every Nation GTA, and if you're not part of our church, there's coming a day when we're going to be able to gather together. And I hope, like you, that we treat that with a greater sense of appreciation. Because there's just some things that God does best when we're together with one another, like-minded people gathered together. Anyway, let's continue on and see what happens as they are together in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so this is a really supernatural, phenomenal event that's happening, a significant event, not just for these individuals, but for us. It's symbolic of something. We're going to dive into that a little today. And it says that it was like a wind, it was like a fire. So do you know when you're trying to describe something, but you just don't quite have the words? This is what the author's trying to say. This is something so supernatural, so miraculous. It's like this, it's like that, but it's not like this, not like that. You've been in that moment when you try to explain an experience to someone. And so they're having this incredible encounter with God through his Spirit. And then verse 5 tells us, now, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Those tongues of fire were languages. It was a supernatural gift of God in that moment that allowed them to speak languages they didn't know. It would be like me bursting into fluent Italian without the South African or British accent. It would be like that. It's just an incredible, miraculous thing. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Basically, Luke has given you a description of all the known world at that time had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine, which is kind of ironic because in some ways they were filled with a new wine, not an alcoholic wine, but a wine of God's Spirit doing a new thing. But I like what they said. Verse 12, what does this mean? That's a great question. What does this mean? And so we're going to jump in this today. And before we do that, in terms of the implications for us, is Christmas is God with us. And it's the incarnation, God with us. Easter could be seen as God for us. That God does something incredibly sacrificial for us. What is Pentecost? Pentecost is now not just God with us, not just God for us, but God in us and through us. This is the impact of Pentecost. The Dutch Catholic priest and theologian Henry Nouwen says it like this in terms of the impact of Pentecost. He said, without Pentecost, the Christ event, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus remains imprisoned in history as something to remember, think about, and reflect on. The Spirit of Jesus comes to dwell within us so that we can become living Christ here and now. And so for the few minutes remaining, I want to look at three key things that that Pentecost implies for us. And of course, because it's Pentecost and it's because it's me, it's coming to you with some P's. So we're going to look at a promise fulfilled, a people formed and filled, and we're going to look at a purpose and a power unleashed. And so the first thing, promise fulfilled. Pentecost was a fulfillment of promises throughout the Old Testament, particularly through the prophets. Many of them, the two I'm going to highlight that speak about this day that we just read about, Joel 2, verse 28, 29. It shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my spirit. What an amazing thing that God's spirit be poured out, not just in a select few, but all flesh, youngest to the oldest, least to the greatest. Ezekiel follows up in a similar way. He says this in verse chapter 36, God saying, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so we could sum up this, that the promise of the Holy Spirit would enable us to know God personally and intimately, to know God in a way, not just know about him through what you heard the priests or the scribes or the different people telling you, that you yourself could have a personal encounter with the living God. The second thing that these prophecies talked about is that you could walk in God's ways and that you could fulfill God's will from a place of obedience from the heart. Not just doing things externally, but there would be a power within you to be able to fulfill and walk in the ways God had. So now we come to this Pentecost moment, hundreds of years from these prophecies. And Pentecost is a festival. It's one of about three festivals that were very important for Jewish pilgrims to come back to Jerusalem. And so they've been scattered out all of the known world. You know, Luke gave us a description. They're all over. These are Jewish people from all over the known world come to Jerusalem. And they came for Passover. Passover is what we would celebrate Easter. And that was remembering a festival of Passover, remembering God's deliverance, the nation of Israel, out of slavery from Egypt. And then 50 days, Pentecost, meaning 50th, 50 days later, they would have the festival of Pentecost, which was a festival of harvest or first fruits. Now, what a coincidence that Jesus dies and is resurrected on Passover. And what a coincidence that 50 days later, Pentecost festival, that Jesus sends his spirit. There are no coincidences. Jesus fulfills these amazing Jewish festivals. He is the ultimate festival of Passover was always pointing to that Jesus is the one who delivers us from sin, who delivers us from death and bondage and raises us anew. And our Pentecost is going to be the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest of this new thing, this new creation that God has begun in and through Jesus. And so this Pentecost moment is an incredibly important transitional time from what we'd call the Old Covenant. A covenant was just a formal relational agreement that people had with God, to what's being called the New Covenant. And so there's certain things that are dying, and there are certain things beginning with this moment. And so the promise of the Spirit comes, the Spirit descends. And so I know for many of us, and for many Christians particularly, we have categories for thinking of God the Father. God the Father I know, God the Son I know, but who's this Holy Spirit? And I think one of the reasons for that is just we have categories for father and son, just in our lives. I have a father, I am a son. I am a father, and I have a son. So I can relate to that. I have a category for that. But a spirit, and what's been unfortunate is in some Bible translations, it's not just the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Ghost. And so ghost, what's that? A ghost, like, that's kind of weird. We don't really know what that is about. And so that's incredibly unfortunate because God, the Holy Spirit, is God, but distinct from God in the way that the Son is God, but distinct from the Father. And so there's certain things that the Spirit does specifically. And one of the things he does is he takes what Jesus has done and he applies it well to our lives in a personal way. So it's not just some historical thing like what Henry Nouwen was saying. Well, that was nice that Jesus died. It was nice that Jesus rose from good for him. That's great. What the Spirit does, he says that I take that and the power and everything that was involved in that. I'm going to apply it to your life. I'm going to resurrect you from the dead. I want to give you power to go out and be like Jesus wherever you find yourselves. When I was becoming a new Christian, one of the bands I was listening to was a band called DC Talk, and they had this song, and they had this little clip of Billy Graham preaching in this. And so I want to read you this quote from Billy Graham. He talks about how getting to know this God. And you can't read a Billy Graham quote without at least trying to sound like Billy Graham. So I'm going to give you my best attempt at sounding like Billy Graham. He says, "Can you see God? You haven't seen him? I've never seen the wind. I see the effects of the wind, but I've never seen the wind. There's a mystery to it." So I think I just butchered Billy Graham's accent. But he had a gravity about the way he spoke far better than I could do there. But in that, I think it's really important. He says, like, yeah, we can't, like, Jesus physically ascended. We can no longer see physically God. But make no mistake that the effects of the Spirit, the effects of what God does can be seen and evidenced all around us. You know, the word, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, ruach in the Hebrew and pneuma in the Greek, that talk about the Spirit, is also the same word that we can use for breath or wind. And so, again, it's interesting that Pentecost says it comes like a rushing wind. The Spirit, this wind, it's unseen. Wind is unseen. It's powerful. But we know wind is there because we see the effects of wind. We see trees rustling, you know, branches swaying, leaves rustling at the effects of the wind. Sometimes the wind is gentle and refreshing, like on a hot summer's day, but you feel a cool breeze, how refreshing that is to you. That's oftentimes what the Spirit is to us, refreshing us when we're needing that refreshment. And then sometimes, like you and I know, the wind can be incredibly strong, powerful, even violent in what it can do. This is what this imagery is pointing towards. And so the greatest effect, if we're to look at what Billy Graham's saying, the greatest effect then of what the Spirit does is what he does in and through his people, in these people. So let's look now, not just at a promise fulfilled, but how a new people is being formed and filled, formed into the image of Jesus more and more, and filled in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's an undeniable connection between this imagery that we're looking at and what's going on here at Pentecost. To understand a little bit more, let's go back to the beginning, in the beginning. And so the Spirit is long at work. Yeah, he didn't just show up in Pentecost. In fact, in the second verse of your Bible and my Bible, it talks about the Spirit and his role. He says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And it goes on to tell you how God, through his Spirit, takes the formless and void material of creation and begins to form it and begins to fill it with life. You know, trees, animal life, plant life, you know, everything that goes into that Genesis account of forming and filling. And then in chapter 2, it tells us another incredible thing that the Spirit does. In verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, the ruach of life, and the man became a living creature." And so we can say that even from the beginning, one of the Spirit's role is to bring form and to fill and to breathe new life into creation and into humanity. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Spirit falls on certain people, empowers certain people for certain tasks. So here now, we see the Spirit not just on certain people, but on all people, enabling them to carry out God's will. So back to Pentecost. It says, "like a wind and like a fire." So this filling, Now, I wish I had a balloon here. It was pretty hard to get hold of a balloon with everything shut down. So apologies for that. But, you know, I've got some balloons on the screen here for you. And so if you think about that first balloon on the left, it's formless. It's got nothing inside. And so Jesus would look at our lives and say, without him, if we're just part of that first story, in the beginning, it's not enough, because we actually try to get out of that story through our rebellion and through our sin. We try to get out of that story. And then Jesus comes and he has a conversation with a man, Nicodemus. And he says, Nicodemus, what needs to happen is you need to be born again. You need to have another in the beginning. And Nicodemus is scratching his head like that, born again. Like, what does that mean? Like, you go back into my mom's womb. Like, he's trying to figure how this is. And Jesus is like, no, I'm talking about being rebirthed, reborn by the Spirit. There's something that the Spirit can do. And so what the Spirit does, if you're reborn, he brings form and life to us, like that second balloon, and he fills us. But the sad tragedy for many Christians is that it's not just a one-and-done filling or one-and-done immersion and baptism in the Spirit, but there's supposed to be a lifelong fillings with the Spirit, which is the next balloon. And if we had a bigger TV, the next balloon would be bigger, 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 until you can imagine a hot air balloon. That's what God's got for your life. And so many of us settle for that first, that second or third balloon. And so God by his Spirit wants to fill us and breathe new life into us, bring us, allow us to be recreated, to be born again, to have life, but then to increasingly grow in that life in us and through us. And so that's in essence a little bit of the Spirit's role in life. The second image is it talks about not just a filling and forming, but the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't deny that this is a powerful moment, that this power, this wind is powerful. It's not to the gentle breeze. It's like a mighty rushing wind. And so I spent 30 years of my life in a place called Cape Town. Cape Town's beautiful. It's known for many things. But one of the things it's also known for, it's incredibly notorious for its wind, its strength of wind, a southeaster that blows. And there's parts of Cape Town where you can go and you can watch this, kite surfing. And it's an incredible thing to watch if you've ever seen kite surfers. And so basically what they do, it's kind of like they've harnessed like a little bit of like a surfboard, a little bit smaller and that kind of thing. And then they've got a harness on and it's attached to a kite. And what they do when the wind is there is they hoist up that kite. That kite harnesses that wind and they fly over the waves. And sometimes they hit the waves and they can go 30, 40, 50, 60 feet into the air. The power of this wave. It's a beautiful thing to see. And it's a beautiful picture of what we can do with the Spirit. If our lives are like that kite, there's a role that we play, that we need to open up our kite. We need to spread open our kite. We need to be available. We need to be prepared for the move and the wind of the Spirit. But at the same time, we can do all that. Unless the Spirit blows, we're not going anywhere. But boy, does the Spirit blow. And when he blows, when we lift up that kite, we can tap into and harness a power that's incredibly significant, far greater than what Richard can be imparted in his life. And I think for many of us, we feel the absence of that. Sounds great, right? And we feel the absence of that in our lives. And I think this is the great message of Acts that we're going to go through, that the Holy Spirit is alive and real to us and wanting to fill us, to form us, and to empower us. And it talks about also the fire of God falling upon them. The fire, it's the presence of God. It's the holy presence of God. It's God coming. It's Moses, the burning bush. It's Moses on top of Mount Sinai. It's the fire falling on top of the temple. It signifies the presence of God. And it's interesting that Luke says it rests on each one of them. It's not just for a select few, not just for the holy man or woman of God. It's for anyone and everyone that God's presence rests. Heaven comes to earth and rests on his people. It's the presence and the ministry of Jesus now through the body of Jesus. You, me, people who surrender our lives to God. And so a new people is formed and filled with the life of God in them. And so Pentecost is a revisiting of some of the old things that the Spirit does. He forms and fills us and breathes new life into us and then empowers us. And so let's look lastly as we wrap this up, a power and a purpose unleashed. And so promise fulfilled, people formed and filled, and that's an ongoing thing that God's by his Spirit is going to do in your life, the fruit of the Spirit in us, the gifts and the power of the Spirit. But now let's look at this power and this purpose that's unleashed. I love that word unleashed. It's just an unrestrained release of a force that takes on a life of its own. Pentecost marks a new power made available to all who trust in, follow Jesus and bear witness to him. Jesus said it in Acts 1. We looked at it last week. You will receive power. What? To be my witnesses. And the Spirit's power and Jesus' mission are inseparable. And that's the danger, I think, sometimes when we think about the Holy Spirit, is we can separate the Holy Spirit to the purpose that God wants to do in the earth. And we can kind of get caught up in just enjoying the Spirit because he makes us feel good. But it's all for a purpose. It's all for a purpose. And one of the striking things you see in that Pentecost account is they had gathered and they've been there for about 10 days. They've been hungry, God, preparing. So that it speaks something of our preparation, our role in inviting the Spirit into our lives. And then it says, suddenly, we don't flick a switch and God comes. He comes when he wants, but suddenly comes. And what do they do immediately? It's they turned outward to a people who need to hear this message. And I think that's a great picture of what the Spirit wants to do in our lives, is there's other people he has in mind through your life and my life to bring that life-giving breath that he does so well to bring. And so they get these tongues, these languages. Now, this is not the message to go into tongues, and you might have a lot of questions about that, but this is specifically languages, right? And there's another tongue that's a heavenly language, an unknown language that we can ask God to give us to cultivate our personal prayer lives. That's for another message, but this is a specific tongue. This is people hearing in languages that they can understand, but the speakers don't know. And we would say today, your mother tongue, right? We still use that phrase today. What's your mother tongue? What's your first language? This is what's going on here. The ability of people to hear in their heart language, their mother tongue, the amazing works of God. So the cool thing here is that there's another connection to another Old Testament story. And you'll see how these stories are connected. So we have in the beginning, two separate stories, but they're connected some. And a lot of commentators say that this is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. And if you're unfamiliar with that story in Genesis 11, it's a story about how people come together and it says very specifically that they have one language. They have one language and they're united in that language, but unfortunately they're united in that language in rebellion towards God. They want to build this tower up to the heavens, and it's a symbol of human autonomy, that we can do whatever we want. We can do whatever we want. And God looks at this and he says, they can actually do whatever they want, but that's not going to be good for them. It's going to be destructive to them. And so what does he do? Is he puts different languages into them, brings confusion, and it scatters them. It's like one day you were at the construction site chatting with your buddy. The next day he's speaking Greek and you're speaking Mandarin. And it's like, how are we going to build this together? And so they forget the project, and they tells us how God scatters them over the face of the earth. And so we have a reversal of that happening here. These Tower of Babel, they were one people, one language coming together in human rebellion. What do we have here in Pentecost? We have diverse languages coming to hear not human rebellion, but praises of God. One unifying language of praise of God. Each one heard in their own language, testifying to the great workness of God, the greatness of God, the universal language of the gospel, bearing witness to how great God is, but in their heart language. It's an amazing moment and a reversal of that, that God is not scattering, he's gathering the nations to himself, which has always been his plan. He chose Israel to be a blessing for the nations. And now we see in this Pentecost moment a microcosm of that happening as they're in Pentecost. They just happen to all be in Pentecost at the time for the pilgrimage from all over the known world, and he's drawing them to himself. God gathers the nations. Now, these are all Jewish people for sure, but multi-ethnic is going to come soon. In fact, in Acts 8, there's what's often called the Samaritan Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes and falls upon the Samaritans. Acts 10, it's called the Gentile Pentecost. The Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. These are not just significant for those individuals, but it's symbolic that God's Spirit has indeed been poured out on all flesh, like Joel prophesied, like Ezekiel promised would happen. I can't help think about a specific place when I hear about God gathering nations, God wanting to set nations up to hear his universal message. I don't know about you, but I think of the city, Toronto. I think of one of the, if not the world's most diverse city. I think of the some 200 plus languages that are spoken here. I think of how diverse people are in this place, how God has brought people almost for every nation to a city. that you can meet people, you can enjoy food from almost anywhere in the world in this nation. And it's a beautiful part. It speaks to the beauty of just Canada, but I think it speaks to just the incredible thing of Toronto. And I think a strategic part of God's heart and God's role and God's mission and God's purpose specifically for this city. I know for many of us in our church, for many in this city, that's your story. Maybe you weren't born here, but you were brought here for some reason. Maybe it's a reason you thought you're here, but maybe God has a bigger reason in play as well for why you're here. Maybe you are born here, and maybe you are in this city, in this GTA area. Maybe God has a role for you bigger than you thought, than just being a Canadian. God's doing something. Are we catching the wind of His Spirit, or is our kite just buried away in our knapsack on the beach? And are we just too busy with our own stuff to see that? Leslie Newbegin says, the deepest motive for mission is simply the desire to be with Jesus, where He is. Jesus' desire is to be with people. And so it's kind of funny because Newbegin is saying is to be where Jesus is. But where's Jesus? Jesus is where you are. That's the Spirit. The Spirit comes and empowers His people wherever you and I go. For those of us that are following Jesus, for those of us put our faith in Jesus, for those that have received the gift of His Holy Spirit, wherever we go, we take Jesus. And so the question for you and I to think and pray deeply upon is, whom have I been sent to? And what does it look like to bring Jesus here? And wherever here is, your workplace, your neighborhood, your social settings, your friends, the recreational places, what does it look like to bring Jesus there? Because Jesus goes wherever you and I go. And wherever we go with Jesus, He wants us to bear witness to His goodness and to His gospel. And so, like those first disciples, those first people who saw this moment, what does this mean? And let's look here quickly. As we round this up, there's a couple of applications and steps. For some of you, you may be hearing all this, and maybe you don't have a confidence to say you're a Christian. Maybe something intrigues you by Christianity, but you wouldn't be sure. And the promise of Pentecost is that you too can have new life. Jesus said it like this. It says you need to be born again. You don't need to be re-imaged. You don't need to work better on yourself. You literally need a new start in life. And here's the good news. You get a new start by surrendering yourself to Jesus. And He says that Jesus' Spirit then comes and He births, He regenerates, He rebirths, recreates you in a new life, gives you a fresh beginning, and from there on begins to grow you in the image of God. And so for some of you, it's that. It's coming to that place where you turn, you say, Jesus, I need this new life. I put my faith and my trust in You, not in myself. Then for a lot of us who are Christians, it's interesting, verse 12 and 13, it says that some began to marvel and some began to mock. And these are not outsiders. These are the insiders. These are devout people. It said these are devout men and women. And we can dismiss, we can mock, we can reject, we can miss the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in our lives, what He's doing. If we're cynical, if we're doubtful, if we're mocking. And I know sometimes when we think of the Holy Spirit and you think of charismatics or whatever, there's often times where we look at that and it's like there's a weirdness to it. And we've also got to make sure that we judge things. But we can also entirely write off things that God doesn't want us to write off. And so the response of these insiders is one of reception or rejection, one of mocking or marvel. And I would say to you, as we continue in the book of Acts, that we marvel, that we fall in love again with this Holy Spirit, that we create room again in our thinking and in our heart and in our actions for the Holy Spirit, that we have an intentionality to move more into the Spirit. And I want to be the first to acknowledge that as I look back on my life, as I look back on the last even 8 years of being here, that I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in all that we're going to read, but I really haven't lived it out in a way. And I think part of the fatigue maybe in my life and your life is not just a pandemic. It's just that we need a fresh infilling, a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. And boy, does our church need a fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon us, that we could be the fruitful church that He wants us to be in a city full of nations, full of people who may never have heard the gospel in their restricted nation or whatever nation that they have come from. And so I would say to you, Every Nation GTA, for Christians, that we be desperate for a fresh filling and a fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's funny, any move of God begins with not moving. Jesus said to His disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait. He told them to wait. And in waiting, they were to prepare. They were praying. They were probably reading scripture together. They were probably hanging out together. But they had an intentionality in that waiting. And then it says God showed up. And I think that's a pattern for us. It starts with a hunger, a desire, that I'm not going to press out and move out in my own flesh, but I'm going to wait upon God. There's a word we used last week, a holy discontent. And if you feel that discontent, that's God working in you. God's saying there's more for you, but I'm not going to drive you. I want you to be hungry for it. And then that hunger that we wait upon God, what does waiting look like? And look into our lives. Is there areas of sin in our lives? Is there areas just compromise in our lives? Is there areas of just gotten too familiar with God, that we begin in a time of just deep reflection and repentance and creating spaces, preparing our kite to hoist up? And then there's the third part of asking. Holy Spirit, would you come and you fill me? Would you come and touch me afresh, God? Would you come and do something in me that I cannot do of myself? God, would you anoint me and empower me for fruitfulness in ministry, God? Would you make me sensitive to your Spirit at work in and through my life, that I don't grieve him, but I work with him, that I hoist up my kite, Lord God, that your wind could blow afresh in it. And I think when we pray a prayer like that, a simple prayer like that, and don't give up until we've encountered God in a new way, God will show up in your life like he did for these first believers. The promise of Pentecost is not just for them. The promise of Pentecost is for you, for me, today. Let's tap into it. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.